We sang in the song a few minutes ago, Lord, use me, and then Lord, send me, and we sang that over and over again. Is my mic on? Okay. Many of you wish it wasn't, okay? But I could not help but think, as we sang those words, Lord, use me, and then Lord, send me. And then our brother sang tonight, I will go. I will go. Could not help but think. I trust that is the attitude of the people here tonight. I sat there and thought about 1962 at the Walnut Street Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky. And I had gone to an evangelistic meeting, and I heard Dr. Baker Cawthon, who at that time was the executive secretary of the Foreign Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. And I heard him preach a message entitled, and we sang these words tonight, The Untold Millions. And he talked about the millions of people all around the world that had never heard the gospel message. And I was pastoring in Providence, Kentucky, with 3,000 people and three Southern Baptist churches, a General Baptist church, and four or five other churches and so forth. And I sat there that night, and in my own mind, I thought, I'm going to encourage my church to give more for missions this year than they've ever given. But before the service was over, I recognized that was not what God was talking to my heart about. And I went back to the Brown Hotel where I was rooming with another preacher. And I've roomed with several preachers through the years, and I think just about everyone I roomed with snored, okay? And when Brother Archie Oliver started snoring, I got up out of my bed and went in the bathroom with my Bible. And it was there that I said to the Lord, Lord, I have no idea how I could get to the mission field. But I'm committing my life tonight to you. As a missionary, if you'll open the door, show me how I can go, then I'll go. By the way, God is good at opening doors. And when you commit your life to the Lord and you surrender to His will, it is amazing how He begins to open doors. So there might be somebody sitting here tonight, and you sang that song, Lord, use me, Lord, send me. And then you listen to his only prayer request that he ever made. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. And I think if we're serious about that, Lord, use me, Lord, send me, that in all probabilities, some of you in a few years, maybe several years for some of you, will find yourself in an unevangelized area, preaching the gospel and attempting to be used of God to build a church. And I do not know of anything more thrilling than going to an area where they do not have a church and seeing God establish a church. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing. I picked up these chopsticks and off of the Sinskis table a few minutes ago. And a lot of children were out there, and they were trying to all kind of ways to use one. I've seen people get so frustrated trying to use them that they just stab some food and get it like that, okay? And, hey, by the way, you get it any way you can, okay? But I've often illustrated chopsticks to a church and missionaries, okay? If you put the chopsticks correctly. And I've had people say, well, wasn't it difficult to learn to use chopsticks? And not really. You go where you don't have a spoon, you'll use chopsticks pretty soon, okay? You'll find a way to use chopsticks, okay? And but one of the chopsticks is stationary like this, okay? It doesn't move at all, okay? The other chopstick you put between these two fingers, and that stick moves, okay? And so I've often thought, now, in world evangelization, which is the most important, the church or the missionary, okay? You say, well, the church, okay? The church is stationary. Doesn't mean it doesn't move, but it means that it stays in the same place, okay? You're here. You have a location here, your church, okay? And the missionary, it moves all the time, okay? Now which is most important, the church or the missionary, okay? And somebody says, well, the church is most important, okay? How much food do you think you could pick up like that, okay? No way to do it, okay? Okay, but somebody said, oh, the missionary, he's the most important, okay? How much food could you pick up with that? But when the marvelous thing happens and the church and the missionaries work together, then you can pick up the food, okay? We used to have a missionary. He's still with BIMI. He's heads up our enrichment week and things of that nature now. But he was always very heavy. In fact, he said the first words I can remember at a department store every time we'd go in, that the clerk would always say to my mother, the husky department is in this particular area, okay? And he's still a very husky man, okay? And I was with him one time, and we used that illustration. He used it, and he said, now, if you want to get a Japanese or Chinese on the diet, just hide one of their chopsticks. And one little boy piped up and said, you must have had three chopsticks, okay? Okay, I promised Sarah that I would return these chopsticks, so don't let me forget them, okay? No, I'm not going to put them there. I'm going to put them back here, okay? Okay, Sarah, if I don't get them for you, come up and get them, okay? I promised her I would not steal her chopsticks. She was very skeptic of me, okay? But I'm going to do it, okay? Didn't you enjoy the presentation tonight? And isn't it a wonderful thing that tonight in China, and by the way, there may be more people being saved in China than any place in the world. I've been in China, and I was in one housing area, and there were over 10 house churches in that one area. And God is doing some great and wonderful things in China. And thank God for the opportunity to see that today. And I believe that God is going to use the syndicates in a wonderful way down there on that southern island and then in other places in China. I tell you, I never cease to be amazed at the calling and the working of God. And every time I see a missionary presentation, it always thrills me because I know if God has called them and they'll go and with a burdened heart, teach and preach the word of God, then souls will be saved. By the way, that's a guarantee in the Bible. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless, that's a great word, amen, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Open your Bibles with me to the second chapter of Luke tonight. Luke chapter 2, and then we're going to look very briefly at another passage, but Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 40. And again, tonight I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. And could I, along with Pastor tonight, commend you on your faithfulness to attend night after night in the missionary conference? And this is a wonderful, sometimes we say a wonderful Friday night or Thursday night or something. Hey, this is just a wonderful night, amen. And it's so good to see you here in the house of God tonight. And I'm thrilled again tonight at what God is doing for and through you, dear people. Beginning with verse 40. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. It came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus done with us, dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "What's this? How is it that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my father's business?" Think about that. How is it that you sought me? "Wished you not that I must be about my father's business?" Let's bow our heads in prayer tonight. Dear Lord, I pray tonight you'd give us this kind of divine compulsion that our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, had when he said, I must be about my Father's business. Speak to our hearts tonight through your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, the Apostle Paul made this statement: "The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if Christ died for all, then all were dead, and that he died for all." What a wonderful statement. The love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ motivates us. The love of Christ gives us a divine compulsion. And the word motivate is a very interesting word. And so many times we think about motivation as just something to get us started. But when we think about biblical motivation, we think about something that will get us started and keep us going until the Lord's business is done. And Paul said, the love of Christ. In other words, when I think of how much Christ loved me, then that motivates me to do anything Christ wants me to do. And then Jesus himself said to his parents, "Why seek you me? Wished you not that I must be about my Father's bid?" Look at the word "must." Now, he didn't say, if I have time, then I need to do this. If it's convenient for me, then I need to do this. And if we're not careful, that's the way we'll handle things. But Jesus made the statement, "I must be about my Father's business." And real quickly tonight, and that's always dangerous when a Baptist preacher says that, okay? Like a politician saying, "I'm here to help you," okay? But as quickly as I can, okay? I want us to look at four times Jesus uses this term. Four different times he talks about something that he must do, he must do, he must do. For instance, here he says, "I must be about my Father's business." And as we look at these "must," I want you and I to ask ourselves the question, okay? Jesus said, "I must be about my Father's business." And that brings me to ask myself this question: for whom will I live my life? Will I be egocentric or will I be theocentric? In other words, will I be self-centered or will I be God-centered? Am I going to be concerned about what I want or am I going to be concerned about what God wants? The most egotistical person in the Bible had a parable written about him. Listen to it very carefully. And he spake a parable in saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruit. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater barns. And there will I bestow all my fruit and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much to eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Now you're talking about a fellow with an eye problem. He really had an eye problem, amen. I, mine, 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 my. All he talked about was himself. Never a mention of God, never a mention of anyone else. His philosophy was stated very plainly. He lived his life in order to eat, to drink, and to be merry. Okay, you say, brother says, surely there's nothing wrong with eating. You're right. If we eat to live, there's nothing wrong with it, okay? But so many of us do not eat to live. We live to eat, okay? And that was his thing. Okay, I can eat the best food. Anything I want, I can have that now. Eat, drink, he said. Eat and drink. And he wasn't talking about drinking water. He wasn't talking about drinking orange juice. He wasn't talking about even drinking Diet Pepsi, as bad as that is, okay? I mean, he was talking about some strong stuff. In other words, I can buy the very best wine, liquor, whatever in the world. And by the way, it doesn't matter how much you pay for it, slop is slop, amen? But he's saying I can eat and drink, and then he talks about pleasure. I can just live my life pleasing myself, having all kind of pleasure. And he was very, very egotistical. Am I going to be egotistical or am I going to be God-centered? Listen to a God-centered man. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. By the way, all of us have to make that decision. Am I going to live for self? Teenagers, young people, young couple, middle-aged couple, old people. I mean, you know, you never get too old to be used of God, and you never get too old to be used of the devil either, amen? You're never too young. So we all have to ask ourselves the question, am I going to be self-centered? Am I just going to think about myself? Or am I going to think about God and what God wants? Listen to a letter that C.T. Studd wrote his mother after he had been serving God for many, many years. He said, oh, how I wish I had devoted my early life, my whole life, to God and his word. How much I've lost by those years of self-pleasing and running after the world's honor. And pleasures. And he went on to say, my part is just to let him live in me. You've heard the story of C.T. Studd. He was the greatest cricketer in England in his day. And by the way, I know absolutely nothing about cricket. I like baseball, basketball, football, soccer, hockey, whatever. I can figure them out a little bit. I've tried to figure out cricket. I cannot figure it out to save my life. But the Brits love cricket, okay? And he was the most famous cricketer in England. He was from a very wealthy family. His dad was a multi-millionaire. And I love the story of how his dad got saved. His dad was walking down the streets of London one day, he and a business partner. And they saw the marquee in front of a theater in London. And it said, "Come here, Moody and Sankey from America." And they thought they were two comedians, so they went into the theater to hear Moody and Sankey, okay? And they got in, realized it was a religious service, and they were trying to find a place where they could go out. And Moody had called on one man to pray, and the man had just prayed for a long, long time. And these two men were about to leave the theater when Moody got up and said, "While this man is catching up on his prayer life, we will continue with the service," okay? And that caught his attention, and Charles Studd stayed and got saved. And then, of course, he led his sons to the Lord. His son left the sport of cricket. I mean, he left his multimillionaire and went to China as a missionary. After he'd been in China for 4 years, he wrote 4 checks. He inherited his father's will. He wrote 4 checks, and he totally depleted his wealth, millions of dollars. 4 different mission organizations. And with each check, he would send a small letter and said, "Please use this for the glory of God. The banks of England don't pay enough interest." And he lived the rest of his life trusting God for everything that he said. He died. He died a lonely man in inland Africa and spent the last several years without ever seeing another Brit. Listen to him. "How I hate that I wasted so much of my life. I wished I had lived all of my life for the glory of God." Hey, regardless of what your age is tonight, would you say tonight, from this point on, "I'm not going to be self-centered. I'm not going to be just thinking about myself. I want God to use me completely." Number two, think about this statement. In John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, and you don't have to turn your Bible. You can listen to me if you want to. If you want to turn, it's fine, but listen to this one, okay? John chapter 4, verses 1 and 4. "Therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had..." I'm sorry, let me start over again. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and again departed into Galilee." Now listen to the next statement, verse 4. "And he must needs go through Samaria." He left Judea and headed for Galilee, okay? "And he must needs go through Samaria." Now, if we had a map of Israel tonight, we would find that Judah is down in the north or in the south, and Galilee is up in the north, and right between them is Samaria. So the most natural thing in the world for anybody to do if they're going from Judea to Galilee is just simply to go directly through Samaria. Okay, why does the Bible say he must needs go through Samaria? And the simple answer is this, and all of you probably know it. Good Jews didn't go through Samaria. They were half-breeds. The Jews didn't want to associate with them. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. They would not eat with them. They were not going to their house. They would not even talk to them on the way and so forth. And if Jesus, a Jewish rabbi, if he was to go through Samaria, then people are going to think badly about him, and his reputation is not going to be hurt. It's going to be hurt. And the Bible says he must needs go through Samaria. Why? Jesus was sovereign. He was omniscient. He knew everything. And he knew over there in Samaria, there's a woman sitting at the well that needs me. And when I think about this question, or this statement of Jesus, I ask myself this question. What will I be concerned with? And think about this one, okay? Am I going to be concerned about what people say about me? What people think about me? Or am I going to be concerned about people that need me? By the way, why don't we witness more? Why don't we give out more tracts? Why don't we try to win more people to the Lord? And many times, to be real honest, isn't it? If I talk to this person about Jesus, they're going to think badly about me. They're going to think I'm a fool and so on and so forth. In other words, if we're not careful, we'll think more about people thinking about us than we will about pleasing our Savior. Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. Am I interested in what people will think about me, or am I interested in souls? Think about what Jesus said about souls. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know what he's saying? One soul is worth more than all the world. Wouldn't it be something if we were more soul conscious? Soul conscious. I have a good friend, and he's a very wealthy friend. I don't have a lot of wealthy friends, but thank God I've got a few. Amen. But he's a very wealthy friend. And he's given literally millions and millions of dollars to world evangelism and so forth. And I've heard him make this statement several times. He has different kind of businesses. But I've heard him make this statement several times. I've made a lot of deals with men. But every time I make a deal with a man, I always think about his soul. More important than the deal that I'm making. And by the way, he made some great deals, okay? But more important than that, I'm thinking about his soul. Soul conscious. How about you? Are you soul? Think about it. Everybody you met today will spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. And everybody you meet every day will spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. If we were more concerned and less concerned about what people would say and more concerned about pleasing Jesus, I believe all of us would be better soul winners. At least give out tracts. At least invite people to church. At least get involved in the lives of the people. Listen to Jesus. I must needs go through Samaria. By the way, aren't you glad he went through Samaria? And aren't you glad we have John chapter 4 about this woman that got saved and became a home missionary? I mean, it's a wonderful, wonderful story. Then think with me again. John 9, verse 4. John 9, verse 4. Listen to this word. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day. The night cometh when no man could work. Listen to him. I must work the work of him that sent me while it is yet day. The night cometh when no man can work. And when I see this must, I ask myself this question. How will I look at life? How will I look at life? Okay. Will I look at life and say, I have plenty of time to do what I need to do? I have plenty of time to trust Jesus as my Savior. If you're here tonight and you have never personally trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and by the way, Brother John gave a good testimony tonight. He, for many, many years, did not recognize that he had a need of Jesus, but finally came to the realization, I'm lost and on my way to hell, and if I do not trust Jesus Christ, I'll spend eternity separated from him. I have plenty of time to trust Jesus. Hey, by the way, you don't know how much time you've got. And any time you hear the gospel and reject Jesus, that could be the last time you will ever hear the gospel. I have plenty of time to serve Jesus. I'm young. I'm a young couple. I'm a young whatever. I have plenty of time. Someday I'm going to get really involved in soul winning. Someday I'm going to really get involved in Bible study. Someday I'm really going to get involved in giving and so forth. Someday I'm going to do it. How do I look at life? That I have plenty of time, that I can do it anytime I want to. I have plenty of time to teach my family. By the way, young couples, treasure every moment God gives you with your children. They'll be out of your home before you know it. And then there's only so much you can do after that. But while they're in your home, you can mold them by the grace of God and make them what they need to be. Plenty of time to help others. Or will I recognize that I may die at any moment? And you say, well, Brother Seth, you know, at your age, I recognize you ought to think like that. Amen. And by the way, I know I don't have a whole lot of time. In fact, I don't even buy green bananas anymore, okay? I mean, you know, it was real odd, Brother Pittman, first of the year. Something else. First Sunday in the year, I preached a funeral for a good friend of mine. And the very next day, another good friend of mine in Wisconsin was having a funeral. And a few days after that, another good preacher friend of mine went to heaven. And a few days after that, my sister, 96-year-old, went to heaven. I preached her funeral. And then, just one after another. And it got to the point when I was fearful to answer the telephone for fear it was the undertaker coming after me, okay? But it just brings you to this thing. We never know when we make a decision that might be the very last time that we get to make a decision like that. Listen to what the preacher warns us of. Whatsoever thy hands find to do, do it with thy might. Now listen to the rest of it. For there is no work nor device, nor knowledge nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. You know what he's saying? Whatever God puts on your heart right now, then do it now. And if I know what God wants me to do, then I am living in rebellion until I do what God wants me to do. Whatsoever thy hands find to do, do it to the best of your ability. Do it with all of your might and do it now. I must work the works of him that sent me. Jesus, by the way, was the only one that knew exactly how long he had to live. Thank God we don't know that. Amen. But we do know that the end is coming for all of us. So whatever we're going to do, we better do for the glory of God. I used to go to a church in Connecticut 4 or 5 years in a row. Every time I'd go, this one fella, and evidently he had quite a bit of money and so forth, but every year I was there, he would say, now, when I die, some church is going to receive a good bit of money. Some mission is going to receive a good bit of money. I don't know why he'd tell me that all the time, but he did. But years later, I learned that fella contacted some kind of a disease, and he spent every bit of the money that he had on hospital bills and doctor bills and died a pauper. Wait a minute. If God lays something on your heart now, then you do it now. Whatsoever thy hands find to do, do it. Do it now. Then the last one, okay? Listen to it. And this, by the way, probably is the most difficult one to really deal with. I want you to open your Bibles, would you? Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 21. Matthew chapter 16. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he, watch this statement, okay, must go into Jerusalem. Might like to underline that in your Bible, okay? Jesus began to say to the disciples, he must needs go through or go unto Jerusalem. Now watch it. And suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now watch what happened. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, and saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Listen to Jesus saying, I must go into Jerusalem. And I'm going to be beaten. And I'm going to be crucified. And I'm going to be buried. And I'm going to be resurrected from the grave. And I ask myself this question. What am I willing to suffer or to sacrifice in order for God's will to be done in my life? Good question, huh? What am I? Jesus said, hey, I must go to Jerusalem. I mean, that's what God sent me into the world to do. I must go there. By the way, anytime you make a decision of this nature, I'll guarantee you somebody will try to prevent you from doing that. And Peter, one of his closest disciples, said to him, Lord, no, we're not going to allow you to do this. And Jesus, get behind me. You're not seeing the things that be of God, but of the man. So here's the question, okay? Will I stay in my comfort zone? In other words, will I stay where it's convenient for me to stay as a believer? And by the way, if we're not careful, it'll be very, very easy for us to get into a certain area and we just stay there, we're comfortable here, when God has something else for us to do. I mean, I feel safe here, I feel secure here, I feel like I can do the work here and so forth. But God has something else for me to do. Will I stay in my comfort zone? By the way, when you think about your faith promise giving this week, tonight, Saturday morning, Sunday night, and you turn in your faith promise commitment card, you might ask yourself the question, am I just going to stay in my comfort zone? Or am I going to be able to sacrifice something for the glory of God? Will I stay in my comfort zone, or will I abandon self to serve him? Are you living your life in divine compulsion or just haphazardly? Listen to him. I must be about my Father's business. I'm not living for myself. I didn't come down here to live for myself. By the way, when you think about Jesus, he came for two purposes. Watch it. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And then again he said, I came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. Listen to him. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. I didn't come to get something. I came to give something. When Jesus speaks to your heart tonight, are you living your life with divine compulsion or just haphazardly? Now, there's some things that all of us are going to do, okay? We must all die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after death, judgment. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, one day we will stand before him and give an account for the things done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Every one of us will face Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're here tonight and you've never met Jesus as your Savior, then you'll be at the great white throne judgment and you'll hear him say that you'll be cast into the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone. By the way, the Bible says also you must be born again. If you're going to heaven, you must be born again. I was on a plane several years ago with a fellow. I gave him a gospel tract, began to talk with him, and he said, I'm a Christian, but don't bother me with that born again stuff. And I said, I won't, but Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I must. I must be about my Father's business. I must go through Samaria. I'm more interested in souls than I am what people think about me. I must work the work of him that sent me while it's yet day. I'm not going to procrastinate. I'm not going to wait. I'm going to do what God wants me to do tonight. Well, wouldn't that be good? Then I must go to Jerusalem. I must suffer. I must sacrifice myself for the sins of the world. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I cannot help but believe tonight there's some people that are wrestling with some things about I must. Now, I don't know who it is. I don't know what it is. But Lord, you know. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you'll speak to hearts tonight. Help us not to live our lives haphazardly. But help us, dear Lord, to live our life the way Jesus lived his life. With the realization that one day we're going to leave this earth and one day we're going to stand before you and we're going to give an account. Lord, I thought so many times how wonderful it would be at the end of life if I could say like Jesus when he breathed his last breath and said, it is finished. It is finished. I've done everything God sent me to do. Lord, speak to hearts tonight. There's so many places that need a good missionary. There's so many places that need good pastors, good evangelists. I pray, dear Lord, you'll speak to the hearts of the young people here tonight. Speak to the hearts of young couples. Speak to the heart, dear Lord, of some middle-aged people that you've been dealing with. And help them tonight not to procrastinate any longer, not to put it off any longer, but to say tonight, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. Not going to wait any longer. I'm going to do tonight what I know God wants me to do. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let me ask you a couple questions tonight. How many of you can say, and you're proud that you can say it, many things I may not know, many things I may not understand, but tonight I know that I'm a saved person. I know that there was a time and a place in my life when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. And Brother Sisk, if I died tonight, I have biblical reasons for knowing that I'm saved and going to heaven. Lift your hands real high for testimony. Would you do it? Leave them up for a minute, would you? Your hands lifted. You're saying tonight, I know that I'm saved and going to heaven. Wouldn't you just breathe a prayer of thanksgiving to God tonight that somebody brought the gospel to you and that you got saved? Put your hands down. What if there's a man or a woman or a boy or a girl tonight and you say, Brother Sisk, I've gone to church a lot. Maybe like others, I've even been baptized or something. But to be real honest tonight, I have never personally trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. What if you just lift your hand and say, Preacher, I do not know for sure I'm saved and going to heaven. I'd like to know that. And as you pray tonight, I want you to pray with me and pray for me. Just lift your hand real high and then put it right back down. We're not going to embarrass anybody. Not going to call anybody's name. I probably wouldn't know it, but I sure would like to pray for you. Pray for me, Brother Sisk. Pray for me tonight. How many Christians tonight say, Preacher, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. But tonight, God the Holy Spirit has dealt with my heart. As I ask myself some of these difficult questions, God the Holy Spirit has dealt with my heart about some commitments, some decisions I need to make. And Brother Sisk, I want you to pray for me. Lift your hands real high. Would you do it? God has dealt with my heart. There's some important decisions, some decisions I need to make tonight. God bless you, many of you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. You may put your hands down. We'll have an invitation in a minute. The altar will be open. It'll be a good time to make those decisions. I often wonder, when you ask a question like that, how many times a good number of younger people will lift their hands. But for some reason, sometimes if we're not careful, we as older people, middle-aged people and so forth, we've heard it so many times that we don't respond anymore to God. By the way, God does not quit speaking to us when we get to be 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or even 80 for that matter. Okay? God dealt with my heart tonight, Brother Sis, as an adult, as an older person maybe. God has dealt with my heart about some commitment, some decision. As I ask myself these difficult questions, God is speaking to my heart tonight, preacher. Pray for me. Anybody else? Just lift your hand real quickly. Let's stand together for our song. Dear Lord, I thank you for the Bible, the Word of God. I thank you for time after time after time in the Bible. We find Jesus saying, I must, I must, I must. And Lord, I pray tonight, you'll not let us just live our life haphazardly, but help us to live our life with divine compulsion. Speak to hearts, and we'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.